Also, James 4 and verse 13. We'll get there in just a minute. Do we have anybody here? You have just a high risk tolerance. Let me see your hands. Usually it's people that are younger. You know, they've got years to live. All right, Johnny's got some, pain tolerance or risk tolerance. And some people, man, they just like excitement. Amen. How many of you just like some excitement? How many like to just watch excitement on TV? You don't really want to have any. You just want to see other people have fun. You want to, you know, watch Deadliest Catch or something that's, you know, high risk. That's the way a lot of folks are. You know, we idolize risk takers when it comes to television. We see things that other people are doing, but we really don't want to, we don't want to be the one that's taking the risk. And we're pretty, play it pretty safe. People watch survival shows. You know, you can put yourself, actually, you can just imagine, you know, what would I do in that situation? And there, you know, in the wilds of Africa or Alaska or somewhere. And, or maybe it's extreme sports, and we see people, they're bull riding and they're, you know, doing, you know, snowboarding and spinning 720s and doing all of these different things. And we cringe at their failures and we cheer on their successes, but we never really see those kinds of things in our own lives. And some people are just fine with that. They're okay with the mundane, the ordinary, just being average. But I want you to know that when it comes to the things of God, it's okay to take a risk for God. In fact, it's encouraged. We ought to take a risk. We need to leave behind the safety of just playing it safe and really trust God. How many know God is not a risk taker? He's not a risk taker. Because in order to be a risk, you have to not know what the outcome is. You don't know. We don't know what the results of something are going to be. That's why it's risky to us, but it's never a risk with God because God already sees what's going to happen. He already knows the outcome. That's why that scripture is so powerful. I know the thoughts I have for you, says the Lord. There's no risk involved there. Think about that for a moment. There's no risk when it comes to that area, that God already knows the plans. He already knows what he wants to do in our lives. We're the ones with the problem. We're the ones that are holding back. We're the ones that are concerned that, you know, maybe this whole thing on putting God first, maybe it's not going to work. We hold back. And it's fear that causes us to do that. And we live in the safety of this little bubble. And I tell you, probably a lot of people miss out. In fact, most people miss out on what God could do and what God wants to do because we live in this bubble of safety, never venturing for God. I want to challenge you this year. You ought to make up your mind and have it in your heart that you're going to do something significant for God and you're going to venture out in faith for God. Have a little bit of confidence in God. I mean, he is the creator of the universe. It was him, it was God in the flesh that walked on this earth and laid hands on the sick and spoke the word and people's lives were changed. When was the last time we stopped somebody on our job or even in the grocery line that was sick and asked them, "Can I pray for you? Can I tell you what Jesus can do in your life?" And by faith, exercise some authority and pray for somebody and see if God will do a miracle. The burden's not on us. It's not on us. But, you know, we bear so much of the burden. What are people going to think? What if it doesn't work? What if nothing happens? What if there's no response? Well, what if God really does honor his word? The burden's not on me. It's on him. There's risk all around us. Your risk of being injured by a malfunctioning television this year is 1 in 7,000. 28,000 people are treated at trauma centers every year for swallowing or handling cash. I don't know how that happens. Your chances of being seriously injured by Christmas decorations are 1 in 65,000. Statistics show that women are generally safer drivers than men until the age of about 35. But middle-aged men retake the safe driving trophy in their 40s. That's good news. Right, Victor? I'm just teasing. In fact, statistically, a 42-year-old man is the safest driver on the road. What's not funny is the fact that a 16-year-old male driver is 40 times more dangerous on the highways than a 40-year-old woman. I would have to argue with that. Sometimes risk is ridiculous. McDonald's gives warnings that their coffee is, it's hot. Mattresses have tags warning not to remove them with the threat of legal action. Ladders are sold with warnings of possible falls. And superhero costumes include the disclaimer, cape does not enable the user to fly. One manufacturer even put a detailed warning on its product that said, do not use if this sticker has been removed. I'll just give that a minute to sink in. But I want to talk tonight just for a moment on risking for the cause of God. Risking for the cause of God. There's an opportunity that can be seized in our lifetime. What a shame if we were to let the opportunities that we have available to us right now, the resources and the energy and the things, the potential of what God could do. What a shame if we were to let this thing pass us by. This life that is so short, to allow it to pass us by. Risk is any action that exposes us to the possibility of loss or injury. You can lose money. You might lose your life. You might even endanger other people and not just yourself. It could be that you can lose face. When Peter stepped out of the boat and he began to walk on water, there were still all these other guys that were sitting in the boat that didn't walk on water. But you risk losing face. You risk being embarrassed and sometimes even losing other people's money. Somebody might say a wise person doesn't expose others to danger and doesn't risk what belongs to other people, but what if the fact that we avoid risk causes even greater danger? What if the fact that we refuse to take a risk causes somebody else to miss their destiny? At the end of our obedience, Pastor said many times, at the end of our obedience is somebody else's salvation. In a minute, I'm going to read a portion of this book right here, the Dick Hillis story, Steel in His Soul. I don't know if you've read it. I don't know if we have any more copies, but if there's one book that you ought to have in your library and read, it's this story, Steel in His Soul. It will challenge you. There are multitudes of people who have looked at opportunities, and instead of stepping in and taking the risk, they've held back and said, "Well, not me, not now." That's somebody else's responsibility, or I could never do such a thing. Well, who knows what you could do if you would allow God to orchestrate and put some things in order in your life? Listen, God's not looking for superstars. God's not looking for educated and for wealthy and for people that have all of their stuff together. God's looking for people that are available. God's looking for people that'll simply trust Him, that will step out on faith and begin to operate in another dimension. I'm telling you, there's a whole other dimension out there available to us. We live and operate by our five senses most of the time. And rarely do we step into that realm of the supernatural where we begin to see things the way God sees them. We begin to hear that voice, that still small voice, that leads us into places where there are hidden treasures, where there are open doors, where there are opportunities where God begins to shape a person's destiny and sometimes the destiny of an entire nation, an entire city, turning an entire family around. The reason there's such risk is what I mentioned before, that we can't see the future. But God knows the outcome of all the choices that He makes. When God calls a person, when God lays His hands on a person's life, when He begins to mold a person and straight away from the altar, He begins to mold their life, He knows the outcome of the choices that He's making. When He puts destiny on a person's life, it is up to Him to bring it to pass. It is up to Him to provide the resources for that endeavor. And I'm telling you, God has good things for us this year. Hello? Do you believe it? I mean, some folks are looking at me like I'm crazy. I want 2018 to be a different year, better year. 2017 was good. I was talking to Pastor Marshall. 2017 was a good year. I told him by this time next year, I believe that church up in Denver could at least double. It could be in an entirely different place because God can do it, and God's in it, and we're trusting in Him. We're not relying on self. We're ignorant. In our own abilities, let me tell you something, you're not as smart as you think you are. You might think you've got a handle on the stock market, or you've got an understanding of real estate, and you got this thing going and this thing. You don't even have a clue what God could do if we would really turn God loose in our lives and really trust in Him. I'm telling you, there are opportunities available to us, but we are so risk adverse in this society, especially in churches. There are a handful of people that really will step out, and they're as bold as a lion. They'll pray for somebody. They're excited, and they believe that God's going to do it. I saw on Sunday, Pastor Jones was down here on the front, had somebody sitting on the front row, and had their legs out and was praying for them. Do we still believe that God can straighten out a person's back? Sure we do. We still believe in miracles. We believe God can turn marriages around. But unless you take a risk and unless you step into that realm of the supernatural, you'll never experience it. I'll never experience it. I want God to do something. I want to witness it. I want to see the manifestation of His glory in my lifetime. I want to see it in altars. I want to see it wherever I go. Listen, every outreach ought to be an opportunity for us to see people's lives change and see miracles. And we believe it's going to happen. And we're depending on God to do it. We just don't know what the future holds. Listen, never mind the next 5 minutes. You don't know what the next 10 years, next 10 decades. You know, we don't know where life is headed. And we can't even see 5 minutes into the future. Not even 5 minutes. Nobody can, but God can. You realize how short life is? Listen to James 4 and 13. When he says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go and do this or that city and spend a year there, carry on business and make money, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." Listen, you can't even avoid risk if you want to. There could be a virus in that meal. You could drive down the road and somebody crosses over that yellow line, and in a moment, you're in eternity. Young people have had heart attacks. How many stories have we heard of a basketball player, 18, 19, 20 years old, falling over on a basketball court? A picture of health. And we think, oh, I've got 10 years, I've got 20 years, I'll live until I'm 80, I've got plenty of time. We better be careful and put our hands in our lives in the Lord's hands and say, God, I want to live my life and make every day count. Make this year count. When we were living in Kenya, Elena got her first job at a place called Art Cafe. It was owned by the Israelis in a place called the Westgate Mall. Not far from our house, maybe just, I don't know, maybe 5-7 minutes from our house or so. And we would go there and shop, and she got a job making 80 cents an hour at this place. And loved the job. It was a great, great opportunity. But when we left, she left the job. And I'm here one day, and I'm listening to the news, and I hear terrorists have gone into the Westgate Shopping Center and started shooting the place up. You remember when that happened over in Kenya? And they got in there, and they went systematically room by room, and finally they isolated these guys and they killed these guys, but not before they killed, dozens of people in that place. I went back through my photo albums and I was looking at some of the photos of us sitting in this restaurant, and I found a picture that happened to be taken from the very same angle as a picture after that Westgate shooting. It was of a booth, and here we are. We're sitting as a family in this booth, and it was taken from the very same angle. And the aftermath of that shooting, they'd completely destroyed the place. Bodies, people everywhere, all kinds of chaos and madness. And had it been a time when we were there, it could have been very likely we would have been in that place. And in a moment of time, in eternity. How many times have you come up on an accident and you thought for a moment, had I left a little bit earlier, had I taken another route, that could have been me in that situation. So there's always going to be risk. You can't get away from risk. There will always be that. But there's also an opportunity in taking risk. There's opportunity. It's opportunity that's disguised by God. Listen, God's always at work. He's not working here, he's working somewhere. He's touching somebody's life. He's working, and there are miracles and opportunities, and we have to be spiritually aware. That comes by being in tune with the Holy Spirit. That comes by having a relationship with God. You can't be spiritually aware and be carnal in your talking and in your attitude. You can't be carnal. I don't care if you go to church every day of the week. If you've got a carnal appetite, if you love gossip, if you love the things of this world, if your heart is drawn to that, you cannot hear the voice of God. You miss out on it. It's being spiritually aware. Carnal Christians seldom recognize a miracle that's about to happen. Why? Because they got one foot in the world and another in church. And we've got to make up our minds. We're going to live for the Lord. We're going to leave that old world behind. That means all that negative talk and gossip and that rage and violence and those things. Cut it loose. Live for God. Make up your mind. You're going to live for God, because there's value in that, and there's opportunity that's available to us. There was a woman in Matthew chapter 26. You can go and read it on your own time, but this woman brought an alabaster box, a box of perfume, an ointment, and anointed Jesus. And I preached on it not too long ago. All of these people that were there, including the disciples, began to question her motives and began to say things. But Jesus noticed her and recognized her, and this story goes down in history in the Word of God because she recognized an opportunity, and some opportunities do not come around again. Some opportunities, they are there for the moment, they're there for that time, the window is open for that moment, and then it's gone. And sometimes our mistake is that we think, well, I'll get that chance again. I missed that one, I'll get another one. But there are windows. And it was Elliot, what's his name, that went down to the Aka Indians? Jim Elliot. And he said the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity. Isn't that profound? And we overlook a lot of things. The opportunity of a lifetime, it was him that said it, right? The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the lifetime of the opportunity. That means there's a window there. There's an opportunity to witness to somebody. Maybe it's God's timing. It's the right season for us to step into that moment. It could be something else. But here, this woman is mentioned in these Gospels, and there are some things you can always do, but then there are other things you can only do when that window was open. There was a woman that was the widow of Zarephath, and you can read about her in the Old Testament. She was the one that the prophet went to her, and she was about to make a cake and die. She was ready to just check out. She had nothing left. That was all she had, was enough for her and her son. She was about to make this last meal, and the prophet comes. He says, make me a cake first. And by faith, she listened to the voice of the prophet, which was really a voice from God. And by faith, she stepped into a divine opportunity and seized that opportunity. And it was that opportunity that released a miracle for her, that fed her and sustained her. There are some things, I'm telling you, it could be this year in your life, that if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and we listen to his voice, we'll step into a stream. It's like a jet stream that carries us faster and farther and does more in our lives or in our families than we could have ever imagined. But it was God that carried us there. It wasn't our slick thinking and our ability to work the system. Listen, that'll only get you so far. God jumps over those things. He surpasses the economy. Don't count on Donald Trump to save your bacon with finances. We better learn to trust in God. We better trust in the Holy Spirit. Because things can change overnight. And I'm not trying to put fear in anybody's heart. I'm just telling you, you'd be better off trusting in God and putting your faith in him than in our government. People fail. Governments fail, but God never fails. Finally, there is the reward of risk. Opportunity always has a price tag. It's always going to cost us something. It might cost us our pride. It might cost us just time. It could cost us other things in our family. If you want a good marriage, it's going to cost you something. I've preached it before. There's a price tag. There's an opportunity for your marriage to be healed and for God to do something there, but it's going to cost something in your life. There is that element of risk that I might put myself out there and it might not work. That person on the other side may not reciprocate what I'm giving. But I'd rather trust God. I'd rather trust in him. I'd rather rely on God and trust him. It is our calling and it is right for us to risk everything for the cause of God. David walks down into that battle and he sees Goliath on the other side and he says, is there not a cause? Don't we have a reason to fight? Don't we have something that is valuable here that is worth fighting for? And don't we know that our God is able to do all these things? He's able to give us the victory. I mean, just one young boy that understood and knew who God was. I'll tell you, safety is a mirage. Look at somebody and tell them safety is a mirage. That means you can't count on it. You might think everything is just A-OK, but you know, I mean, the bottom can fall out at any time. It's true. But God's faithful. Listen to 1 Samuel 14. I want to read a few portions of this. If you've got it, say amen. 1 Samuel 14. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men. Now keep in mind, out of all of these men, these warriors, there are only two swords available to them. All of the other swords, all of the other fighting utensils are out being sharpened, and they've got two swords. Saul has one, and his son Jonathan has the other one. Now it says at the end of verse 3, no one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. Verse 5, one cliff stood to the north, the other to the south. And Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps, or maybe, the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. In verse 7, he says, do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you. I like how the NIV puts it. I am with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come on then, we will cross over toward them and let them see us. And if they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The man of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. He said, "I am with you heart and soul. I am with you heart and soul." Jonathan's armor bearer was with him the way Jonathan was with God. God, I'm with you heart and soul. Let me tell you, there are opportunities, there are things available to us if we will risk for the cause of God. Not just risk for selfish gain. Not just risk so we can make a name for ourselves or say, look what we did. But so that we can risk for the cause of God and for the purposes of God. There was a young girl named Esther in the Bible. There's a book about her. You can read it and read the story for yourself. And in this story, Mordecai had a cousin named Esther. He adopted her. She was beautiful. And she stepped into an opportunity, and she was taken to be queen. And at this time, she knew that if she were to vocalize anything to the king, it could be death. If he doesn't lift up his scepter when she comes in, it could be death. But Mordecai says this in Esther, chapter 4, he sent back this answer. And he says, "Do not think because you're in the king's house and that you alone of the Jews will escape." Here she is, a Jew in the king's house, but they don't know it. "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish, and who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." He's saying that it could be that God will just use somebody else. If you don't do it, God will just bypass you and use somebody else. But it might be that God has put you in that place at that specific time for such a time as this. I'm telling you that God uses specific people in specific places at specific times. You have an opportunity that nobody else in this church may have. There are people that you touch that nobody else may touch. There might be a city somewhere that's waiting on the gospel. They're waiting, and there's an opportunity, and you step into it at a divine time. It's a supernatural opportunity. And then in Esther 4, in verse 15, Esther sent this reply, "Go and gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do, and when this is done, I'll go to the king, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. But let me do it because God has put it on my heart. Let me be obedient." She doesn't know the outcome. A lot of times we'll take a risk if we calculate the odds, and if they're at least mostly in our favor, then we'll go for it. But she didn't even have that. "If I perish, let me perish." There's no revelation from God. Spiritual rewards in our lives, they always come with a price tag. There'll always be a price tag. And the devil will rip you off. He'll rip me off by making us look like it's an impossible situation. Oh, it can't work for you. It worked for somebody else. It can't work for you. You'll never accomplish that. You'll never amount to those things. He'll give us all kinds of reasons why. But you know, there are chances that we have to take in life. We have to take chances. Risk for God. Take a chance and see what God will do. This book, and I want to close with this short story of Dick Hillis. He had appendicitis. And here he is in 1930, he was 20 years old when he went on the mission field, just 20, prayed a wife in and got this young lady to go over to China with him, and ends up with appendicitis. And in order for him to get to a doctor, he's got to travel for days by a rickshaw. You know, that's where somebody's carrying you and you're riding in the back. And he goes with his family. And it happens to be at a specific time where the Japanese are invading all of these villages in China. in order for him to get from where he is to the hospital, he's got to pass through enemy lines and go across what's called no man's land. There are bandits. There are all kinds of problems. So he's got his wife and his kids with him. And he comes to a place where bandits want to rob him. And he doesn't know how he's going to get out of this situation. And while they're talking with the bandits, he asked one of the bandits, "What's your name?" And the man says his name, and this man, Dick Hillis, takes out his card and hands it to the man, and it happens to be the same name that his Chinese language instructor gave him, because they would give them a local name. And it happens to be that name, and nobody he's ever met in 8 years of ministry has ever had the same name as him. But he pulls out his card and he gives it to this guy, and the guy looks at it and he says, "Wait a minute, you have the same name as me." Now, Dick Hillis by this time speaks perfect Chinese. He says, "You have the same name as me." He says, "Yes, we're brothers." And he says to all of the bandits that are with him, "Give everything back to him. Tonight he's sleeping with us." And they provide protection and provide food for him. In the morning, they take them and escort him to no man's land. They go as far as they can. They can see the Japanese lines on the other side. And they take him and they turn him loose. And when Dick Hillis, I'm not even going to read it to you, I'm just going to tell you. When Dick Hillis gets to the Japanese lines, they meet a guy. They meet a guy and they're speaking to him. And they actually meet a guy that's Chinese. He's a general. And this is before they can pass any farther. And the man asks him, he says, "Where are you coming from?" He says, "We're coming from this village." He says, "Where are you from?" He's amazed that this white guy is speaking Chinese. He says, I'm from the United States. And he asks the guy, he says, "How do you know about the United States?" "Oh, I went to university there." "Where did you go to university?" I can't remember the name of the university. Let me see. Does it really matter? I'll let you look it up later. But he can't remember the name of the university, but it turns out that his wife, Dick Hillis' wife, is also an alumni from the same university, graduating from the same year as that general in that Chinese army, who then escorts him to the next place where he's able to get the surgery. All of those things happening supernaturally, God providing one opportunity, one open door after another. How does that happen? It happens because somebody that was just 20 years old decided that they had a heart for China and there was a burden on their life, and God began to open one door after the next, until finally he finds himself in a place where it was a difficult place, but God was still at work in that situation. I'm telling you, we're so risk adverse in life. We fail to see what God could do and wants to do in our lives. I just hope that when we get to heaven, those that make it to heaven, that God doesn't say, "You know what, had you believed me, look at what I would have done. Look at what could have happened." I don't believe it's going to happen like that, but listen, we do need to trust in God. We need to take more risks. Most people, they've said, when people get to their deathbed and they've asked them in their later years, "What would you do different in life?" Many people have said, "I'd take more risk. I would take more chances in life." We're missing out. This could be a good year for us. I want to challenge you. Take some risks. Go on an outreach. Put some tracks in your pocket. Be a part of what God is doing. We're blessed in this church. We got a vision for this city. We got a vision for our nation. We got a vision for this world. We got opportunities to extend the gospel. And time is short. Jesus is coming back. Amen? Let's do everything we can for the Lord. Let's pray and bow our heads all across this place. Every head bowed and every eye closed in reverence to God for a moment as the musicians come. Maybe tonight you're not born again. Tonight you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You're missing out, I'm telling you. Greatest decision you'll ever make in life, best decision, will be the decision to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That decision to invite him and ask him to forgive you, to sit on the throne of your heart, to do a miracle in your life and lift the burden of guilt, that's what salvation is. Salvation is Jesus coming to lift the sin from our lives, that guilty stain, and offer us hope and peace. Not just a place in heaven, but to walk with us on this earth and to bring peace where there's turmoil. Bring hope in the midst of chaos. Whatever you've gone through, whatever your life has, whatever's brought you to this place, and many, many would say they've lived their lives for the things of this world. They've been drugged through the mud, left in the gutter. But Jesus reaches down and lifts people out of that place. He lifts people out of that place of misery. He offers hope. He offers freedom. This evening, while our heads are bowed, I want to ask how many across this place, you don't know Jesus, you're not born again. You can't say with certainty that if you were to step into eternity, if you were to have a heart attack, if you were to go into eternity this evening, would you make heaven your home? Tonight you can know for sure. Tonight you can be sure. You say, Pastor, that's me. I need salvation. I need to know him. I need to be forgiven. I want prayer. How many across this place would lift up your hands, put it up and put it back down? Yes, God bless you, sir. How many others? How many others? Be honest with God. You haven't lifted your hand, but you say, I need him. I need God. I'm hurting. My heart is crying out. Yes, God bless you. How many more? You know, he's a friend that'll stick closer than a brother. He's a friend that will walk with you in difficult times. Yes, God bless you. I see this hand over here. How many others? How many others? Maybe you've walked away from God, and tonight you say, I'm coming home to him. I'm coming back to Jesus. Amen. I see that hand. Praise God. Let's stand together. Maybe you've prayed a prayer of salvation before. It doesn't really matter. What matters is tonight you've heard God dealing with you. He's touched your heart, and you say, you know, I'm serious. I'm going to make a decision. I'm not going back. I'm not going to go back to my old ways. God, I'm going to live for you. I want to ask all of these that have lifted their hands for salvation, even those that did not lift their hand that want to pray, we're going to make an altar this evening. We're going to find a place somewhere at this altar and just kneel down. Would you just come? You can just come and kneel down here. Somebody's going to come and pray with you. Amen. Amen. Come and find a place to pray. If you lifted your hand for salvation, just kneel down. Somebody's going to come and agree with you in prayer. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Maybe God's dealt with you.
In God for thee.
You say, you know, I know I don't take enough risks for God. God will meet you. God will honor our obedience. Oh, thank you, Jesus. These altars are open. Feel free, come and take some time to pray in these altars. Oh, yes, Jesus.
Yeah.